And I think he picked the shortest one in his repertoire. I'm just picking. Thank you so much, Bobby. We love you. We appreciate your talent that God's given you. We appreciate that you share it in the house of the Lord with the people of God. Amen. When the service turkey season start?
Already started.
Ed? I talked to my neighbor yesterday, and he said, his buddy called him, and he said he had this and that to do, and he said, no, you don't. He said, what? He said, turkey season's over. So they were going hunting, too. Bobby likes the turkey hunt. Amen, that's good, and I like to eat the turkey. It's good, amen. What a blessing to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you so much for coming this way. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to take up where we left off last week. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. We're talking about voices from unexpected places. And we're talking about voices from graves. We've already talked about the voice of Samuel speaking to Saul after he'd already departed. And we're dealing with the man Abel now. You find the record of his life in Genesis chapter number 4. But you never read in the Bible a word that Abel ever spoke. Not one word can we quote to Abel. And that makes Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 all the more interesting. For there the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which, what? The sacrifice. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How? God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. He, being dead, yet speaketh. You know, when you lose a loved one, a lot of the things that they said after they're gone come back to you. I'm constantly quoting things that my dad would always say. If you ever said, oh well, he would say that's a deep subject. He had a lot of them, and they're constantly coming back to me. And so, yes, he still speaks to me even though he is gone. So that's what the Bible says about this man, Abel. Abel's known for two events in his life. He's known because of the offering that he made to God by which he was accepted. And he's known by the fact that he is the first murder in the Bible. We know after he went to worship God, his brother took his life. Your relationship with God in this life can cost you your life. It's costing people their lives today around the world. You and I are isolated. We're insulated from those things. The mainstream news media don't tell you about a lot of things that are going on in the world today. Whether you're aware of it or not, today slavery continues to go on in different parts of the world. My complaint to those complaining today about slavery that happened well over 100 years ago in this country, why aren't you going around the world trying to put a stop to it where it's going on today? Of course, we know because there's different motives behind those things. There are people that are dying for their faith around the world. Amen. And so we shouldn't take it for granted the freedom that you and I have to come here and worship today. The sad reality is that persecution suffering and trial has always strengthened the church. I wonder if persecution fell on us, would we have more today or would we have less today? Well, what determines that is whether or not you're really saved. You see, Ezekiel had this issue. He expressed it this way. He said, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, if they have made you tired, what are you going to do when you have to run with the horses? Now, what did he mean by that? He meant by that simply this. If you cannot serve God during the good times, what are you going to do when the tough times come? Huh? If you cannot serve God in this day of grace, in this day of freedom and liberty in which we live, what are you going to do when persecution falls upon the church? Now, we want to think that that time happens to be far off. But you might ought to take inventory. Before this horrible war started in the Ukraine, all you heard about when you turned on the news was the COVID and the vaccination. Amen? And literally, our nation was divided over those who were vaccinated and those who were not vaccinated. And it reached a point in many states and many cities that those who had not been vaccinated were actually defined and described as enemies of the state. Enemies of the nation. Well, I always thought or was of the opinion that you got a vaccination to keep you from getting something, not to keep you from giving something to somebody else. But the opinion has gotten so distorted and warped today that if you don't get the vaccination, you might give it to me. That's not what a vaccination means. Isn't it amazing how language changes with time and these ideas and thoughts, amen? And so it just would take something overnight. Because you and I do not agree with transgenderism, with gender identifications that we have today, homosexuality and any other kind of perversion that's going on in the world today, it would not take much for you and I to be declared enemies of the state. It's a simple thing. That's why many churches today have changed their doctrinal standing on these issues. Why? Because they know that they have become enemies of society. Amen? And how are they going to keep their churches full if they, God forbid, should start preaching on sin? You say, well, what's that got to do with Abel? Well, Abel's faith, Abel's worship of God got him killed. Not only by society, but what little society there was, his own brother slew him. But the Bible tells us here that even though he's dead, he's got something to say. In this day of political weakness, you wonder where the heroes are. Those who have something today that will be memorable in the future when we look back is hard to find them, is it not? Amen. Amen. Now, what made the difference in Abel? We talked about last week the vehicle, if you will, of his offering. What was it? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel made this offering. What does by faith mean? It means it was based upon something he was told with reference to God's will. That's what it means. The way and what he offered to God was based upon that which he knew about God, which he'd heard from somebody who had to be his daddy, amen. His mama and his daddy. But I don't want to focus on his faith today. I want to focus this morning, if you will, on the value of his offering. The value of his offering. Look what he says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, what does that mean, a more excellent sacrifice? Well, it very simply means, in our terms and language, he offered a better, a proper sacrifice unto God. Now, if there's anything we learn from the experience of Cain and Abel, it is this. God does not accept just any religion. We can go further than that. We can go this far. We can say God does not accept just any worship we want to offer him. You see, that's one of the problems we have in the churches today. We feel like we can do anything that we want to do, any way that we want to do it, and call it having church, call it worshiping God. But Abel understood something. Let's put it this way. Abel believed something that Cain did not believe in. What was that? Whenever you're going to approach a holy, almighty God, you better approach him his way and on his terms.
Amen.
Amen? You don't worship God any way that you want to, anywhere that you want to. Yes, you can do that. But friend, when you come before God to present yourself, you better come God's way and you better worship God his way or what? It will not be accepted. We have this idea today of universalism, of ecumenism, that all roads will take you to God. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Hindu, whether you're a Muslim, that we all worship the same God and we all go to the... No, that's not even close to the truth. Their religion doesn't speak of it, amen. Hinduism has millions of gods. Which one are you going to go meet, amen? It's the Bible. It was the Hebrew people who revealed to the nation there is only one true God. Amen. And so Abel understood that if he was going to approach God, he's going to have to come God's way. And the Bible testifies and tells us that he had a more excellent sacrifice or offering to be presented unto God. It was just better. Why? Because it was accepted by God, whereas Cain's was rejected. Now, first of all, it was a more excellent offering to God. Amen. With respect to reverence for God. You see, I'm afraid that's something we're losing today in the churches. We're losing the idea, the concept, the reality that whenever we approach God, we should do it in reverence. When we come to the house of God to worship God, and that is the purpose of public worship, the assembling of ourselves together that the Bible talks about, amen, to worship him, we should come with a spirit, an attitude of absolute reverence.
Amen.
Now what does reverence imply? It implies that we know who God is. And therefore, we're going to approach God his way. Now the Bible makes that clear in the history of Leviticus 10 of Aaron's two sons who were named Nadab and Abihu. The Bible says that they offered to God strange fire. And the Bible says whenever they did that, the fire of the Lord came out and killed them. You see, what that teaches us is you don't approach God any way that you want to. Amen. You must reverence God and approach him the way that he has commanded us to approach him. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis 4, in the history of this account, that Cain... Now, if you go back and read it, you'll find Cain was the first one mentioned who was going to meet God. But the Bible tells us that he was a tiller of the field. And he brought something that was a product of the ground unto God to offer it unto him. The Bible says that Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and he brought of the firstlings of his flocks and the fat thereof and offered them unto God. Now, one was accepted, the other was rejected. Now here is the way the Bible puts it in Genesis 4. That God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but he did not have any respect for Cain and his offering. We see that here where the scripture says one was more excellent than the other. Amen. You see, Abel came before God with what God had commanded, that which was revealed unto him, because he had within him a reverence for God. And the offering that Cain brought unto God revealed his true spirit, his true attitude toward God, that he did not have a reverence for God. Amen? So he had a more excellent sacrifice with reference to reverence, and then, as we said, respect. What does that word respect mean? If you look up the meaning of the word there, it means to look upon something. And so what it means is that when Abel brought his offering, God looked upon that offering and saw that it was that which he demanded. But Cain, when he brought his offering unto God, he didn't even bother to look at it. He turned away from it. Why? It was unacceptable.
Amen.
Paul said this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is what? Your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Present it how? Holy. Now it's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. What does that mean? Completely. And then he said, acceptable. So you see, my friend, even if you offer God your body holy, you must offer it in an acceptable way that God will receive it, God will respect it, God will honor it, and therefore God will respond to it. Amen?
Right. Amen.
Now, we have to ask ourselves, how do we want to approach God and how do we want to worship God? Huh? Somebody came to Jesus one day, a lawyer, and he said, "Tell us, teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Do you remember what he said? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what?
Heart,
mind, body, soul." What was he saying there? You don't half love him. You should fully love him completely and entirely, amen, in every respect. And so when we come to worship God, we should come in a way, my friend, that shows that we are completely dedicated and committed to the worship and the service of our God that we say we believe in.
Amen.
You see, we've been led to believe today that going to church is all about having a good time. Having a hullabaloo. But friend, that's not what it's about. It's about meeting personally and collectively with Almighty God and giving unto Him the reverence that He is due. Now, what we learn from this is that whenever a man will honor God, God will honor him.
Amen.
You see, we come so much to the house of God and go through the motions. And we go home satisfied. But we go home what? Empty. And when we do that, when next Sunday rolls around, it's a whole lot easier not to get up and go to the house of God to go to church than it was the previous one. Amen. Why? Because you go home empty. Hallelujah. We should come, my friend, for the purpose of honoring God. And when we do that, He will honor us. He will respond to us. Amen. And brother, we need that this day in which we live more than any other way. A more excellent sacrifice. Now, what was it that Abel brought? The Bible tells us in Genesis 4, the first thing that about what he brought was, it was the firstlings of his flock. That speaks of rank. It speaks of priority. Amen. And that's one thing you notice about God as He begins to reveal Himself. As He gives the law to the nation of Israel. Here's what God continually tells them, whether it applies to their flocks or to their crops or anything else. Here's what He says. The first is mine. I want to tell you how serious it was with God. Every firstborn male, he said, was mine.
Yeah. Amen.
Why? Because you didn't lose your firstborn on the night that the death angel passed down through Egypt. Amen. Right. He said, I spared your firstborn, so they belong now to me.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
But they could be redeemed with the shekel of redemption. That's what they did. Amen. But they were still labeled as God's. Amen. And so Levi's descendants were recognized as these firstborn that formed the priesthood. Amen.
Right.
And so Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. You see, in the nation of Israel, whenever your grapevine, your olive tree, it put on its first fruit. That first fruit was taken and gathered, and it was brought and it was presented before the Lord.
Yeah.
Sometimes it was weighed before the Lord if it was grain. And what did that mean? That was what was called during the feast, the festival of first fruits. And the first fruits always implied that you understood that there was going to be a harvest down the line. But you gave the first to God.
Amen.
That's what Abel believed. That I should take my best, I should take my first, and I should commit it unto my God. Amen. Amen. Well, now we live in the leftover society. I was raised eating leftovers. A lot of people won't eat leftovers. I'd starve to death if I didn't eat leftovers whenever I was raised. Amen. But for some reason, that's what we want to bring God. When I was raised, there was three families of us lived together. We were really poor. I never knew a chicken had anything other than legs. I never had a breast. I never had a thigh. And I knew he had a neck, but there just wasn't no substance to that. My mama loved him. I ain't figured it out yet. Probably it had good flavor or something. I don't know. You see, the parents came first. And literally, and you may think this is cruel, this is the way it was. The adults were called in. Us children was out playing. And they all ate at the table. And when they got done, they called in all of the young'uns.
Yeah.
And we ate the remnants of what was there. And usually it was just the chicken legs. And that was the primary meat.
Oh, yeah.
Of our family back then. We were poor. My mama married my daddy, my stepdad, when I was 9 years old. He was in the Air Force. And he bought pork chops.
Amen.
And he got pork poisoning one time. If you've ever had that, you do remember it. And so he fried those pork chops real thick and hard. And I wasn't eating mine. He said, "Boy, why aren't you eating that pork chop?" I said, "Pa, this thing's so hard it hurts my jaw." "What do you mean it hurts your jaw?" Well, see, he failed to understand that all through my upbringing, before he came along, only meat I ever ate was chicken legs and bologna.
Yeah.
And bologna's not tough normally. Amen?
That's right.
You see? But the way that we live today, I'm afraid, is that we absorb the good first, and if we've got any leftovers, we'll carry that to God. Isn't that the truth?
Yes.
That's the and what we don't realize is that demonstrates not only to God, but to probably anybody who knows our business, that we really don't have a reverence for God that we should have. Why? Because we're not willing to offer a more excellent sacrifice. He offered the firstlings of his flock, and not only implies the firstborn, which would be a picture and a type of Christ, but he offered, and the Bible says this, and the fat thereof. Now, if you read some commentators, they will say that the language simply implies that he brought a fat lamb. No, it does not. And the fat thereof. That separates it, which tells us that when he brought that lamb was slain.
Right.
And he knew a lot more than a lot of Christians know today, in that he offered that fat to God. Important. Now, as you get into the law and the Levitical system, you'll find that there were two things that God told them not to eat. Both of those belong to God. Number one, he said, do not eat blood.
Right.
He said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it unto you to be offered on the altar.
Yes.
The shed blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood belonged to God. But not only did the blood belong to God, but one other thing belonged to God. What was it? The fat. Amen. I want to tell you, the fat's good enough for God, it's good enough for me.
Amen.
Oh, but what about your cholesterol? I won't have any in that new body. You see, the fat is what gives your meat its flavor. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. And so whenever Abel brought the fat, which made it a more excellent sacrifice unto God, he was bringing to God that which he knew belonged to God, that God had demanded. Amen. Now where did he get all that from? He got it from mom and daddy.
Yep.
The Bible says that Adam and Eve, before they were drove out of the garden, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And that was a false covering. So God killed probably a lamb.
Yep.
And he covered with them with coats of skins. You cannot be covered with coats of skins without killing an animal. You can shear an animal, but all you've got then is the hair, the fur, the wool, the skins. So they learned right then that the only way to be covered was through the death of this animal, an innocent animal. Now, what does the word atonement mean? Covering is what it means. And so there is a very little history there, but in the things that we read, we understood that Abel absolutely understood that if you're going to approach holy God, if you're going to reverence God when you come to Him, you must come God's way, and you must bring to God that which He will accept.
Amen.
Now, we don't know what Cain brought, but because he was a tiller of the ground, he could have brought a turnip, he could have brought a watermelon, he could have brought a whole wagon of what he grew unto God. And he probably felt good about it. Most people feel that way about their religion, amen. You want to get and argue with somebody, argue with them about their religion. Boy, they'll get violent with you, won't they? Amen. But you see, when Adam sinned against God, God never said, "Thou art cursed." He never cursed the man, but he did curse something else for his sake. That's the language. What did he curse? He cursed the ground. And what Cain brought to God was that which was the product of a cursed ground. Now, friend, that may not be a big thing in man's eyes, but that was a pretty big thing in God's eyes. Amen. And remember last week I said you cannot separate the man from his offering. What Cain's offering revealed to God and everybody else was that Cain's heart was a wicked heart. It's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3. Why did he slay his brother? Because he was of that wicked one, is what he said. Amen.
Right.
So, just as Abel's offering revealed the character of Abel and what he thought about God, so Cain's offering revealed what he thought about God, which revealed the nature that Cain had, that he was indeed wicked. Now, we know that not only by the language that was said there, but what he did after God told him he had no respect for his offering. As soon as he realized God had no respect for his offering, what did he do? The Bible said he was angry. He was wroth. And God's response to his anger, rather than thumping him, which would have saved Abel's life, "Why are you mad, Cain? Don't you know that if you do right, you will be accepted also?" There we have what we would call opportunity. A lot of times in life, when we do the wrong thing, we have the opportunity to make it right, to straighten it out. A lot of things we do wrong in life, we never get an opportunity to straighten out. But Cain had an opportunity to get it right.
Amen.
Now the question is this, did he get it right? No. The Bible says that him and Abel talked out in the field. I don't know what Cain said. I don't know what Abel said, but I know that whatever it was, it provoked Cain to the point that he killed his brother. As far as we know at this point in time, his only brother. Amen. So you see the value of Abel's offering unto God. Amen. Well, you see, Abel knew that God was righteous. Cain had no respect for God's character, for his nature, that he was righteous. Amen. And so, we have to ask ourselves, what is our attitude toward our worship of God? Now, let's look at the vindication of his offering. The Bible says he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained what? Witness. Now, what is a witness? A witness is somebody or something that gives testimony to the validity of something else. Amen? Amen. He received witness, testimony pertaining to something. What? The virtue of his offering. That he was righteous. Remember, you cannot separate the man from his offering. Amen. Abel was accepted not because Abel was righteous. He was accepted because of his offering, which put him in a position before God to be declared righteous.
Amen.
You see, my friend, the Bible says without holiness, no man will ever see God. Now that puts me in a state of trembling, amen. Because I know I'm not righteous enough to stand before a holy God. But hallelujah, because I have an imputed righteousness, because I have an imparted righteousness, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, my offering, my sacrifice to God, I can be accepted and declared righteous.
Amen.
So can you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Testimony, witness that he was righteous. And by this, the Bible says, though he is dead, he still speaks. So if the Bible says that, I ask you, what is Abel saying? If he's speaking to us, what is he saying? Well, I'll give you three things that Abel's saying. Number one, he's stating that there is a righteousness which God respects and that God accepts. Paul said this. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "For I bear them witness," there's that word again, "that they have a zeal for God," but now listen, "they had a fire for God," but he said, "not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." How did he know that? Because they had rejected Christ as their righteousness and were dependent upon their own works. By the way, the Jew is still in that state. I don't know how many of you listen. There's a fellow, that, of course I won't remember his name now that I want to use it. But he's a Jew. He's a commentator on a lot of news programs and things. And if you ask him what his faith is about and why he doesn't accept Jesus Christ as a Jew, he will tell you that the Torah teaches them that if they honor the law, if they have good works and do this, they will be accepted to God. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, the first two verses, amen. That man wants to say, "I'm good enough." Why? Because we normally compare ourselves to some other man, but not the man, Christ.
That's right.
Jesus. Abel speaks and says there's a righteousness that God respects. He also speaks and tells us there's religion that God rejects. The reason that America has survived for so long, 200 plus years, is because that ever since the establishment of this nation, we have been a missionary lighthouse to the world.
Amen.
We send missionaries to China, missionaries to Muslim countries. We have sent missionaries all around the world. For that, I believe God has spared us this long. Now, the gap in the door is closing very rapidly around here, amen. And the reason we send them is because we know that God does not accept religions. He only accepts Christ.
Amen.
Amen? Now, whether you understand it or not, you research the history of Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown. All of these universities were originally started as seminary schools to train men to be preachers and missionaries around the world.
Right.
Until liberalism crept in and ruined all of them. Now they're not universities for the presentation of God or godliness. But now they are opponents to God and godliness. Amen. There's religion that God will not accept. He will reject it. But not only that, there is a rage in this world against all those who would follow the path of Cain. You may not be aware of it, and this is probably only so if you're right with God and you're living for God. This world hates you. Oh, preacher, I got a lot of friends in this world. Now, the world doesn't hate me. Well, that's kind of troubling. Because Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. He said, it hated me before it hated you.
Yes.
And James said this, if you are the friend of this world, you are the enemy of God.
Yes.
Now, a lot of things we do in order that the world will brag upon us. That's one of the great motivators of man. Amen? But we ought to be more concerned about what God thinks about us than what the world thinks about us.
Amen.
That's why we have so much suicide today in our young people. They watch the television. They see the television's presentation of what life ought to be. And everybody has a three-story house. They have beautiful clothes and they can sing and they can do all kind of things. And if you're not like this, then you're no good. A lot of young people have emotional issues over this kind of stuff and wind up taking their lives. Amen. And it's a false presentation. And the reason we do those things is in order that we'll be accepted by the world. I'll never forget, I asked my cousin one time, he bought this motorcycle. Hard looking motorcycle. And he'd go down the road. I said, boy, why you got that motorcycle? You're going to kill yourself on that thing. He said, because when I ride it, people look at me. Ah! Now we're coming down to the motivation of the world and why we do a lot of the things we do in this world. We do it because we're seeking the approval of God. I mean, of the world. Of what society thinks about us. Why else would we put a steel bar through our eyebrow, our ears, which endangers you in a lightning storm? Why do we do that? And I ask myself, why do people do that to themselves? Be accepted by the world.
Yep.
I know, I've got to quit. There was a time when men first began to wear earrings. Our assistant chief of the fire department, he wore one away from work. We found out about it. So we were having a class that we had to go to. And he was teaching it. So me and the boy, buddy I worked with. My mama used to have him clip-on earrings. You remember them? I said, listen, I said, I'll get a pair of them with mama's earrings. And when we have that class, I'll clip one on one ear and you clip one on here. Of course, that was a way to make funny. But I couldn't find the earrings. I don't know what happened to them. But anyway, things progress. Things change. They don't go backwards. Why? Because today, society sets the standard of what's right and what's wrong. And what the society says is right, we want to be in line with because we want the approval of the world. And that is what's happened to the churches. We've stopped worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We've stopped doing what we used to do. Amen. Why? Because we want to appeal to the world. Because if we appeal to the world, they might come to my church. Fatal, fatal philosophy. Why? God does not accept just any religion. He does not accept just any worship. He only accepts that which He has directed, that which He has demanded, that which He has designed. There's only one way that a lost man can be accepted before God today, and that's in the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' what? Blood and righteousness. Amen. Amen. Abel said, well, can you go and worship God? I'm going with you. We're brothers after all. He brought his lamb. Cain brought his melon. One was accepted. The other was rejected. There's coming a day when man's going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And what he will be judged by is not his nationality, not the color of his skin, not what club he belongs to, amen, not how good he is, not his standing in society, but what he will be judged by is whether or not he has the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon
amen.
Him.
Amen.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen. They looked at the apostles of Christ in the book of Acts. They said that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they took note of one thing. They had been with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now let me ask you this. Are you offering to God that which He desires? Are you offering to God that which He demands? If you're not, it'd be a good time to get right with God. You say, preacher, I've never offered God anything. Well, it'd be a good day to start. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your lamb. Look in the Bible and see how many times it mentions this expression, a lamb slain.
Yep.
Slain from the foundation of the world. No wonder that Abel understood that. Amen. That's the only way you and I, as lost sinners, will be accepted by a holy and a righteous God. Amen. Yep. Brother Larry, come lead us in the song. My brother, hey, forgot she was here. Come on. Hey, who can play? Well, it don't matter. We can sing an acapella.
That's how we can sing.
How did people sing when the tabernacle was established? You see, there never was a Levitical choir. David was the one who established the Levitical choir because he was a musician. See, a lot of people don't like me to say this, but I'll say it anyway. There is no place in the Scripture for the qualifications of a song leader. There's not. There is for a preacher, there is for a deacon. Do you know that the local church for 1,600 years sang without an instrument? You know that Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the hymns that are in your songbook right here, she did not want them to be sang in the churches. She got saved, she said, because I wrote songs that were being sung in the tavern. That before she got, it was called a pub back then. That before she got saved, but after she got saved, because it was in her heart, she wrote, she said, you ought not sing my songs then because of what I was. They said, man, no. They explained to her the reality. And that's why we have a lot of her songs. But there was never even a piano in the local church until the 16th century. People sang a cappella. Now our churches have orchestras and everything else. And there's nothing wrong with that. You've got a talent, a skill for God, by all means use it. But what I'm saying is we don't have to have a piano to sing.
We'll sing 343 in the blues.
What number is that?
343.
What's the name of it?
Just As I Am.
Boy, did he pay out on that.
I really want everybody knew.
He said, old man, you're not going to put me on the spot. I'm just making fun of this man. Boy, I'm so glad. Yeah, I don't let this song fool you. When it says, Just As I Am, it doesn't mean that God will accept just anything. You see, we have this idea that I come to God like I am, and I leave like I am. But that's not what it is. We come to God, to Christ, so that whenever we leave, we're no longer like we were before. We're now what He wants us to be. You see, Jesus, nobody ever met Jesus that didn't change their life. They either loved Him after they met Him, or they hated Him. And that was the end result of it. Friends, it's going to be the same for you if me and you make up our mind that we're going to live for God and we're going to leave this world behind. Just As I Am, page 343.